Psalm 78. It's a very long psalm. I'm not reading the whole psalm. And it may not be a psalm that you would associate with children and passing faith on to the next generation, because it really revolves around God's faithfulness. But the opening verses, I think, give us many good insights. And I trust that whether you have the privilege of being a parent, or whether, like us, you haven't been granted that privilege, whether you're single, whether you will one day be a parent, we all have an influence on children. And would that we would see that and the importance of passing faith on to the next generation. So let's read together. It's a my skill, that's a kind of musical term. It's probable that this psalm was sung, just the first eight verses. My people, hear my teaching and listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children, and then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Look at verse 6 again. So that the next generation would know them, that is the teachings of God, the teachings of the Lord, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Thank you for your blueprint, Lord. Thank you that you are sovereign. Thank you that it's always been your plan in every generation to take the culture captive to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed the King of Kings, and who will return one day, and before whom we will all stand. And thank you for the joy and the privilege of family and working within generations. Give us more insight. Give us increasing insight to know your plan and to understand what it is you are doing in this world and in our lives and in our families, so that we may live for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a parent and my mom tells me you never stop being one, well then I think you're very familiar with pressure. There's the pressure, isn't it, to provide the very best for your child. In our last congregation, we had a family called the Joneses, and there's an English expression that says, you know, we've got to keep up with the Joneses. Well, the Joneses were a very humble family, but I think there's pressure on us as parents that our children would have the best and the richest that the physical world, the material world, has to offer. And then sometimes there's pressure from family and friends. I love my grandmother, but when she came to stay with us, you know, there were times when I could kind of see that look in her eyes as she looked at my parents. You know, it's not the way that we did it. And there's the pressure that we put on ourselves. You know, you've got all these how-to books that try and interpret successful parenting more in terms of what we do for our children rather than who we actually are in our hearts. And that's why these verses are so relevant. I mean, according to the Bible, God has one goal for you if you are a parent, the goal of a Christian parent, and I would expand that and say the goal of our family, the IBC church family, should be to raise a generation that is both God-centered and God-confident. I'm going to repeat that, to raise a generation, the next generation in this world, that is God-centered and God-confident. And I want to explore that calling a little bit to the parents and to us as a church. And before I do that, there are just two hooks on which I want you to hang everything else I'm saying. Firstly, if you're a parent, it may surprise you when I say that your children are not your highest value. That they may surprise you. But if God did not put himself first before marriage and family and parenting, then he would not be God. And you remember the words of Jesus. They're not my words, they're his words. Matthew 19, verse 29. Wonderful promise there. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake. He's not saying don't love your family. He's saying love me more. for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. So if you're a faithful parent, a godly family mustn't be your goal. It must be the means to the greater goal of loving Jesus Christ. The second hook that I want you to hang what I'm going to say on is this. All parents, all Christian parents at the most, are spiritual guardians. That's who we are. Yeah, we love our children. We pray for them. But we know from John chapter 3 that all who enter the kingdom of heaven must be born from above. They must be born by the Spirit. There needs to be that regenerating work of God in the heart, which tells me that IBC Church are not just physical parents. We are spiritual guardians. We need to take that seriously. Praying for the day when our children are awakened to faith in Jesus. I'm going to give a covenant to the parents at the end of the service. And one of the promises in that covenant is this. We will seek, obviously with God's help, you heard them saying, to so incline our child's heart to the gospel that in God's time, she will of her own volition, of her own will, and with a glad heart receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That's what we want for all of our children. Well, let me just expand on that by sharing five stages in the calling of raising confident children for God. If we would raise children who are confident in the Lord, then be passionate about God firstly and for God. Be passionate about Him. In verse 4, Asaph puts it this way, and I'm paraphrasing. If God is the ultimate reality in our lives, then He will be supreme in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. We won't hide God in His greatness. We will tell what we know to the next generation, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. And that's where it begins, isn't it? Training a child to follow Jesus Christ is very easy for parents who are being led by the great shepherd, Jesus Himself. Do we want our children to be God-centered? We do. Do we want to show them that there is, in this world, where there's so many different versions of truth, do we want to show them that there is one ultimate reality worth living for and dying for? Do we want our children to see that parenting and education is for God and about Him? Beyond that, do we want them to see that knowing and loving and treasuring Jesus is the main thing in this life? Then it follows. And I'm speaking to myself that God must excite us even more than our children. They must be able to see in what we say and the way we live that all of our lives are about Jesus Christ. I had the privilege of having a dad who was very passionate, many things. I don't think I'll ever forget, I may have shared it, about how Dad taught us or taught me to ride a bicycle. He got me set off with this sort of bicycle with three wheels at the back so I could get the hang of it. And then progressed to a bicycle where I had many falls. But I've got two memories as a child, and it motivated me to be a good learner. One, of course, is of Dad there with his hands on teaching. And I remember him more than the bicycle because when I fell off, he was there laughing with me so that I didn't feel as if I was a failure. But the other that's significant is Dad on his own bicycle. We were only about 5 or 6 when we could afford our first car. And Dad's love and his passion for his bicycle told me as a young person, this is what it means to be like Dad. You want to be like Dad, you're passionate about your bike. And then when, as a person who was born Jewish, he came to faith in Jesus Christ, I saw in his life that to be like Dad was to love Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that your passion has an influence far beyond what you realize. If there is one memory the children should have of their families, and if there's one memory I pray the children will have of this church, it's that passion for life and enjoying life is first rooted in passion for God. Are you passionate, brothers and sisters, for the supremacy of God in your own life? Can you sing that song, "All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus, He Is More Than Life to Me"? The first thing we must do if we want to bring up our children to love Jesus is to be radical Christians, or very simply, real Christians. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So be passionate about God and for God, but then be passionate for the truth and teaching it. Now, what will help a parent to convey that passion about God? Well, verse 5 tells us He, that is God, decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel. That word for statutes could better be translated testimony. And the word for law is that word Torah, which means teaching. And really, the psalmist is saying, look, God has testified about himself and he's taught what he expects. And we find that testimony and teaching in the book called the Bible. So there's a logic here. If God is more important than anything in life, the Bible becomes more important than anything but God. Don't miss that. And especially if you're young here today and you're learning about the Bible, don't see this Bible as just another book. This is the Word of God. And there are two implications. You see, on the one hand, the greatest legacy we can leave for our children is love for the Bible. You know, when we were in Nice, we wisely didn't battle the traffic. We took a ferry to Monaco. So, you know, there we were going down the Côte d'Azur. And the guy who was the captain pointed out, he said, this home there, it belongs to Bill Gates. Everybody knows Bill Gates. And he said, and by the way, that house has got 5 swimming pools so that whenever he has visitors, they've each got their own pool. Reminded me of an article that I once read about Bill Gates. And he said that since he had to work for everything, it wasn't just given to him on a platter. He said, my children are not going to become automatic millionaires by me, by my inheritance. I'm going to leave most of what I have to my foundation. Well, presumably they'll get a portion and they might be wealthy anyway. But I contrast that with another man that I read about, William Quayle, a man you may never have heard of, a great old Methodist preacher who died in 1925, born in a poor home. They could hardly feed the family. As he looked back on his upbringing and his testimony, he said this, I would rather have been the son of a woman and a man who in their poverty could not leave to the child of their love anything but a Bible than to have been descended from all the majesties of history. I read that and I said, wow. William Quayle couldn't have said that if his parents set the bar too low, if they elevated the world beyond the riches of God in Jesus Christ through the Bible. Brothers and sisters, let's give our children an appetite for the Word of God. They can only have that appetite when we ourselves are excited by it. And that means that the greatest duty we can perform for our children is to teach the Bible. Verse 5, why has God testified to himself in the scriptures and in the law with the expectation that they may teach the next generation. He commanded our ancestors to teach their children. It's wonderful, you know, to have so many tools to help us today as parents. It's wonderful to have a great church family to help us teach our children. But, you know, it's neither the church nor even our children or youth teachers who have the greatest impact on children. Can I speak to you who are fathers for a moment? Dads, this is for you. And one day, you may well be a dad if you're not yet a dad. Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't let your parenting style provoke your children. Bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Great word, that word instruction. It means to place or set in the mind. The idea is to address the inner mind or the inner heart, because the heart, the Bible says, is the wellspring of life. May I ask you, and I ask myself as someone who has an influence with children, are we passing on the truth to our children? Are we being real? Are we showing by our attitudes and lifestyles that while we don't always get it right because we're sinners, we're aware of our need of Jesus, do we nevertheless agree with God that our children's greatest need isn't to have a better self-image, but it's to have a new heart, it's to love Jesus Christ? I quote John MacArthur, I can't better him on this. As believing parents, you are the first and most important preachers God has given them. They will observe your lives up close to see whether you seriously believe what you teach them. They will weigh what you teach them about these matters from the earliest time. They can understand anything. And you have a better opportunity than anyone to help frame what they know about Christ. which brings us to the third stage of our calling. If we raise children going to be confident in the Lord, we must be passionate about God's purpose. What's the point, you may ask, of teaching our children the gospel and truth? According to the psalm, it's a cog in the wheel that serves something that's far greater than our own reputation in the world. Why should parents teach their children? Because God has a purpose, and it's there in verse 6 of the text, so that the next generation would know them, God's laws, and even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. I'm glad that God's got a succession plan. I think some of you in business, when you think of succession plan, you think of an owner of a business or an MD having a plan for someone to succeed him. But you see, God's succession plan spans the centuries. It's not about replacing him, for no one can replace the King of Kings. It's about passing on the story of grace to the next generation. Some of us men were praying in the week in our prayer meeting, and I heard somebody at that prayer meeting outlining what I suspect many parents think as you watch the news, as you watch CNN, and things go through your mind. When you see what goes on around you, you kind of think to yourself, you know, what future is there for my child, my children, in a world like this? Can I be very blunt? Without God, without the gospel of Jesus, there's no future. The hope of the country, this country, the hope of the world is not in humanism. The hope of the world is not in false religion, where men make God in their own image, a God who affirms them in their sin and corruption. Jesus is the way to God. Jesus embodies the truth of God. Jesus alone gives life in God. We must preach Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's important in a day and age where the truth is being dispelled, where the truth is being denied, to impress upon our children the importance of knowing and loving and serving Jesus Christ. Maybe there's a parent here today and you are rejoicing that God has already saved your child and brought your child along the chasm between teaching and knowing. And there are others of you here today, and maybe you've got a heavy heart because you've been praying for your children and you're longing for that day when they come to faith. I could say to you that you can leave God's purpose for your child to him, but you be faithful to his word by his grace and for his glory. J.C. Ryle says, I do not doubt that there will be many children who will rise up in the day of judgment and bless their parents for good training, who never gave any sign of having profited by it during their parents' lives. Go forward, then, he says, in faith. Be sure that your labor will not totally be wasted. Christian parent, be passionate about God. Be passionate for truth and passing it on. Be passionate about God's purpose. But then, this is important, be passionate in tying your children to Jesus and not to you. That's very important. We want our children to know and love God, but then you ask the question, what does that mean? Well, verse 7 is wonderful. We read, then, that is after the faithful teaching, by God's mercies, they would put their trust in God. And you know, there's trust and trust. There's the kind of trust that says, well, I take you at your word. I believe you when you say that you're going to send me a picture on Facebook from your vacation. I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt. But then there's a different kind of trust that says, knowing what I know about you, I am confident that you're going to succeed in whatever you're doing. And the Hebrew word that's used in verse 7 implies that kind of trust. It's a confidence. The English Standard Version translates this as passing on the truth so that they should set their hope in God. And brothers and sisters, isn't that what we want for our children? We can send our children to the best schools, but the aim of all education should be to deepen and broaden confidence in God. Time is going to come when these little babies that we dedicated will leave home and they will go to university. Do you realize that many universities no longer stand for what the word means? University comes from the Latin words uni, meaning one, and veritas, meaning truth, one truth. And is that not what we want for our children? I pray for the children of this church that their minds would not miss the truth. I pray for Rosalind and Victoria and Hannah that they will not just see the one truth that Jesus is Lord, that they will not only repent and believe in Him, but that they will live lives that are dependent upon Him. When I was 16 years old, I left home to train for a career in the performing arts. I went on to pursue a career that was absolutely fulfilling and gave me a measure of human discipline and confidence. When I look back, I think that the greatest lesson that my teacher taught me was not about the art. It wasn't about ballet. It had nothing to do with it. In fact, before I went overseas, she gave me my first Bible, and the verse she inscribed in the front of the Bible told me from a young age, don't, whatever you do, put your confidence in yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Young people who are here today, Proverbs 3 verse 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. The goal of parenting is to work yourself out of a job, because the goal is to send young adults out into this world who prepared to live as God's children, as salt and light in a corrupt and broken world. And so let me end today with this. If you want to raise children who are confident in God, be passionate in living out God's grace. How do we know when our children become confident in God? How do we know when they've yielded their life to Him? Well, verse 8, and I'm going to paraphrase it a bit in light of what we've said. Then they, the generation who put their trust in God, would not become stubborn and rebellious like some in Israel. But, and I'm paraphrasing, this generation would have hearts that are loyal to God and spirits that are faithful to Him. That's what we long for. That's what we pray for. What do we want to see in our children, whether they're still in the home or whether they've left home? We don't want to see an outward conforming. This is what dad and mom expect, and this is how I've got to live. We want to see a delight in the heart. It's great to obey the Lord. Psalm 119 and verse 32, I run in the path of your commands, for you've broadened my understanding. We don't want to end up like the parent I read about recently. She was a mom who'd come to the end of herself. She was more concerned about hearing the word yes than showing her child the joy of saying yes. And she came to the end of her tether, and some of you may identify with this often, especially trying day. She finally flung up her hands in the air and shouted, all right, Billy, do whatever you want, and now let me see you disobey that. You know, we may laugh at that. But it occurred to me as I was preparing that it's easy to do things in a certain way, in a correct way, and equate that with obeying the Lord. Next week, Jonathan's going to speak on the parable of the lost son. Do you remember the elder brother? Do you remember his dad rejoicing when his son had come home, the lost son, and yet the elder brother just couldn't bring himself to be in on the joy? Why? Well, he obeyed the rules of the home, probably 100% or so he thought, and yet in all of his obedience, he missed the greatest one out. And it was exposed when his brother came home, and he wouldn't welcome him. Whatever obedience was there was not of grace, but of selfishness. Not love for the father, but love for himself. And that's where I want to end today. I'm so glad, aren't you, that the gospel never demands grudging obedience. That's why I love Jesus Christ. That's why I love the gospel. It never demands a grudging obedience to standards we can never live up to. The Bible comes to us and says, God so loved the world. The world didn't deserve His love. That He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him, in His work, in His obedience, in His life, in His death, should not perish, but have eternal life. And now our challenge is to live out the grace that we've received. Dear parent, aim to raise children who are confident not in you, not in you. Because sometimes you blow it, and so do I. children who are confident in God. Be joyful as you trust Jesus and his promises. And remember, you're not alone. You not only have the Lord, you have a church to help you. God means for parenting to happen. And Laurent said that. And others did as well, Johan as well, in a covenant community where we laugh with each other and we cry with each other and we help each other. And what if you are not a parent or may never be? Well, then you make it your aim to partner with parents so that the next generation can have confidence in God. May God help us in our calling. May we raise up a generation, a culture that is captive to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we can be passionate about so many things, and please forgive us when just simply because of who we are, we run on the wrong track sometimes and get passionate about many other things than what should capture our passion. And everything that has been said here this morning would be in vain if Jesus Christ himself was not our passion. I thank you today that as God our Father, as the great parent, your passion is your Son Jesus. And in making him known. And I pray for us individually, for those who are parents, for us as a church, that that would be the passion of our hearts. That we would never get tired of speaking of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. I thank you for each parent who's here today and those who help the parents in their task. I pray that you will give them particular wisdom, wisdom that at the end of the day can only come from you. That when they're perplexed, they may know that they not only have the resources of Scripture to turn to, but a family of others who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in a multitude of counsel there is wisdom. For those of our children and our relatives who have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, we live in great hope because you're a God of hope and you're a God of grace. And we pray for that day when you will open their eyes to see the beauty and mercy and love of Jesus. And so help us, even in this week, as we sow seeds in the Vacation Bible School, seeds that will sprout for eternity. Go before us today and create a great harvest for yourself. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Roland. Raising children who are confident in God. We have confidence in our Lord and his throne. There is a higher throne that we will serve in heaven, Lord, higher than any throne that this world has ever known, more majestic than the King of Belgium, more splendor than the Queen of England, more powerful than the U.S. President or any other king that's ever lived or ruled this world. There is a higher throne than all this world has known. Will you stand and sing with us?